We're calling this, the Lord is testing us. The Lord is testing us. And we've actually heard it this morning and in prophecy that the Father loves us that much that he will allow us to be tested. And only those who are paying the price, who desire to go all the way with Christ, no compromising, indeed will be able to take such somber messages. There are times when we do need to be jolted. We do need to be reminded. There are times when we need to be shown that every meeting, every time we get together, it is the grace of God. And so easily we can just fall into that routine, into that comfortable zone. And God doesn't let us. Why doesn't he let us? Because we're in a life and death situation. He's making the nest more and more uncomfortable because we have to fly with those eagles' wings. And like those eagles, we have to go high. And the higher you go, the more you see. And that is exactly what he wants to do. God wants us to see all that is to be seen in these last days before he returns. There is nothing worse than blindness. There is nothing worse than not really seeing fully what God requires. There's nothing worse than not only not seeing, but not hearing and hearing what the Spirit is saying in this hour and in this moment that we live. Because by seeing and by hearing, that is our discernment. That is where we can test. That is where we're not going to be deceived. And most that are deceived because they have allowed themselves to be deceived. Self is the worst deception. And where self is there, the enemy, of course, will use it. He will use it. And the reason that I'm starting with this morning and taking this up, because I want to continue in verse 3 to move on. And here I just remind you of where this new generation is to go in and possess the land. Moses now come at the end of his ministry, and they're reminded. They're reminded of the promised land, that it is there for those who want it and who are prepared to pay the price for it and to follow God on his terms. The wise virgins that will make it through in the last day are those who follow God on his terms. God sets the conditions. He shows us how we are to follow him. He shows us how we are to serve him. He shows us how we are to worship him. God is sovereign. He sets the scene, the conditions. And you decide whether you want to follow those conditions or not. It's called discipleship. And discipleship is abandonship. And it means you abandon all, anything that will hinder and stop you from making it into the kingdom of God. And he meant a total abandonship, which means that you give up the desire and love and affection for your home, for your job, for your creature comforts, your children, your wife, your husband, anything that will be that idol, that prop, to enter into the kingdom of God. It is a willingness to surrender all. And the ultimate of that all is yourself. Am I willing to surrender, to offer up myself for the church, for Christ, for my brother, for my sister, if it were called for? Are we willing to surrender everything for the sake of the unity and the oneness of the Spirit for the church? Remember, the bridegroom is making herself ready for the bridegroom. That is her sole desire. That is all she is focused on. Nothing else really matters other than I am ready, we are ready to marry the bridegroom. They are the conditions that God sets. And blindness, if it is there, will always have an area where it's battling. I'm not sure if it's possible, if it can really be done. See, I said at the beginning, God sets the conditions. He sets the scene. Now, whatever God sets, whatever he reveals, whatever the conditions, it must be possible, else he wouldn't do it. Of course, it's impossible with you. But if God has set the scene, if God has set the conditions in his word, then it has to be possible. And even the disciples came to such situations. Lord, it's impossible, this. And Jesus said, yes, it's impossible, but if you can believe, all things are possible. So we come back to faith, believing. That simple, childlike faith. Now, a simple, childlike faith is a faith that is precisely that. And for God to work with your faith being that simple, childlike faith, it means he has to strip you of everything. It means he has to remove every hindrance to making that faith simplistic. It has to remove anyone who has become an idol in your life that is stopping you from experiencing that simple, childlike faith. Thus, it isn't a simple, childlike faith. And that is why Satan tries to complicate our lives with the world, the spirit of this age, with all its bureaucracy, with all its involvements, its allurements, holding you in whatever way or form and so on. All of that is robbing, working away at a simple, childlike faith. So on one hand, God is working a deliverance, trying to get rid of all that garbage in our lives, and we on the other hand take it on still. Until in the end, God says, you have to make a decision. What do you want? Because on one hand, I'm working, trying to relieve you of all this garbage, and on the other hand, you take it on board again. And eventually God says, my spirit and all will strive. You decide what you want. He does that. Can you see how it works?
Yeah.
That's why Satan does it. You're getting, God's getting rid of it on one hand, and you're taking it on the other. You can't walk like that. To get delivered, to get emptied, that kenosis experience, is a lifetime walk. Then why do we start going back into the world and all its garbage, all its, you know, allurement, deception, simply to get filled again with all of that? It's a complete contradiction. And that is why God sets the cross. Because the cross works that death. The cross works such a death in your life where you say, I'm not going to take out credit anymore. I'm not going to start borrowing anymore. I'm not going to start seeking man for this and man for guidance and all these things. Eventually you come to that simple childlike faith where you just trust God. Here I am, here's the needs, you have the words of eternal life. That is a simple childlike faith. The moment you look to any other prop, anything else that is a substitute to what God has promised, you are still opening the door to that garbage. And that is robbing you from a simple childlike faith. Because it's only a simple childlike faith that is going to work in this last days. Now, can God achieve that? Can he do that? When life and all its complexities, and family life, bills to be paid, children's wants, their clothes, feed them, education, I could just go on and name the whole lot. How can God do this? Get real, Pastor. Well, I never made it up. I never set the rules. I never set the conditions. I just simply choose to believe it and preach it. That is why we serve a miracle working God. And I suggest to you that as God works that simple childlike faith in this church, that is going to be the very means that is going to open up the sea and set those waves apart that we can walk through. I can't see any other way, because we're now on the brink of being set free completely now from Babylon and all its corruption, its vice, its deception, everything. Are you finding that it's wearing you down? Are you finding that you had enough? You are sick and tired of what goes on. What goes on at work. All the bureaucracy. Laws being passed for this, that and everything. There comes a point when you just say, enough. That's exactly what the children of Israel in Egypt in bondage were going through. Enough. Because everything within them wanted to walk in that simplistic faith and liberty that was promised them. And the reason we want it is because God's promised it to us. He has said we can live a simple, childlike faith walk. Because that is the key to the greater works. That is the key to these things and even what we're going through in this church, we're waiting for. And there are times when you feel your faith doesn't work. When you get to a point, you don't want to believe anymore. I'm not going to confess it anymore. Because I know if I do, it's not going to work. Come on now. I know that's going on. We don't want to admit it. But we do. And why? God's in control of all of that. He's using all of that. Because he's showing us that he answers that simple childlike faith. That is the prayer of faith. That is the faith. That is the faith that will move mountains. And yet it seems life just wants to corrupt that. It seems as though it's forced on us. We find ourselves in situations we can't get out of. Well, God is in control. All things work together for good for them that love God. So God knows what he's doing. And like with the children of Israel, right in their labour, when the Egyptians were even putting harder work on them, longer hours, that was the point of deliverance. Somehow, some way, God has to judge the spirit of this age, just like Pharaoh, to release his people. To truly know that separation, to offer up that true sacrifice, and to walk that spiritual walk as overcomers before the Lord returns. It's going to be a miracle. And the children of Israel, here they are, wandering 40 years, God exposing them, testing them, humbling them, to find out what's in their heart, and they're now on the brink, ready to go in. Has God changed his plan? Had he changed it even though there were stiff-necked people? They rebelled? No, it was still there. He said the promised land is still there. It hasn't changed. It is still there for those that want it. And as I've said last week at the introduction of this, that promised land is now given to the church. And the church must enter in the last days to fulfill God's plan. From the time of when man fell to the time when he called Israel out of Egypt and the children of Israel failed. They went in to possess the land, but they didn't root out all the enemies. Then Christ comes to save his people, to be king over Israel. They reject his kingship. And as a result of rejecting him, so salvation then was offered to anyone who wants to believe. Hence the Gentiles became grafted in. Then we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for the first 100-150 years, the church moved in that apostolic anointing and power. Then she began to lose the baptismal experience. And then the church gradually begins to move into the dark ages. And then we see the harlot being raised up, harlotry, and then the church losing all power, authority in the name of Christ. Then we've seen in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit a restoring now, the baptism of the Spirit, bringing a remnant out who want to worship God now, and God restoring divine headship in the church, working a deliverance, a restoration. What for? So that the church can fulfill God's plan to possess the promised land, because it is a good land. And so the church now has to finally root out those last giants that stop the church from entering in. And only the wise virgins, as we can see it, will be the ones equipped in belief to be able to deal with those giants. For the church does not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with power, principality. And many do not discern the spirit of this age, the powers of darkness. They're in darkness to it. And so this is what God is doing. And this is why the Lord allows us to be tested. An army that's being trained has to be tested, tried. It's called drill. And that's what he's doing. That is what he's doing. And you may say, oh, I've never been any good at passing tests. I've never been good. I'm no good. I'm no good in races and all that sort of thing. I've never been competitive in that way. Well, I've got good news for you. God's going to work that in you spiritually so that you are. So that you are. God never makes a mistake. Never makes a mistake. And so he says here in verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, here is where God humbles. He humbled them, and he did this by that spirit, that manna that he fed them with. And so likewise, that manna now spiritually, which is the word of God, that manna, that word that we receive week after week, is to humble us. And part of that humbling is a testing. And he knows how to do it. And he knows how to humble us, and we know all too well our trials reveal what is going on. That trial, which is tailor-made, tells you where you are, what God's doing with you, and what still needs to be done. And you say to me, well, where does humility come in? The humility comes in acknowledging that which is exposed. That's where humility works. It's not just a question of being humble, it's a question of being humble when God exposes those awful things in me. It means I don't blame anyone, I don't blame my parents, my mother, my father, or my uncle, or my aunt, or my siblings, or whatever it is. God has exposed this, I deal with it by the mercy of God. And that is the humility. It is not trying to pretend. It is not trying to pass the buck. It's the same test that God tests us with that he tested Adam, Eve. And as you know, Adam, Eve could have got it right with God. But that pride that was there, Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. And there he lost it. He lost his first trial. And we do exactly the same. This wouldn't be unless I was not in this circumstance. Or I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for that person. I know. We all think it. We all think it. And very often it is someone. Because it's iron sharpening iron. And we do exactly what Adam did. And so God tests us, and the children of Israel did exactly the same. Every time trial came, it was the leader's fault, or it was the conditions, or they got no water, or they were fed up with the manna. You name it. There was always something that they found to blame. And I'll tell you what, man is a master. It amazes me, the things that we can come up to blame. It's extraordinary. But no, the humble will say, this is my problem, this is my exposure, God has used whatever it is, Father, I'm in need. Please help me. And he does. And that is your hindrances, that is your deliverance being dealt with, so that you have that simple childlike faith. We have been taught over the years that faith comes by hearing and hearing and reading the Word of God. And you've got people who are in the Word night and day. And you've got people who listen to at least 5 messages on CD a day. And they're no nearer. No nearer. And you know why they don't hear? Because that test, that trial, when pride tries to manifest, resists God at that point. And so they don't hear. And so they'll put us all to shame as far as their commitment to the Word. But that faith isn't coming by the Word. It can't come. That simple childlike faith can't come. And all those tests that they go through show that the Word isn't really doing its work as it should. And I'm not talking about reciting and quoting scriptures. That's important, don't get me wrong. But the simplistic faith is not there. The childlike faith is not there. Because in the tests, they are not willing to humble themselves. And there's the problem. And that is what has sorted out in this walk over the years, from the wise to the foolish. Now, when you humble yourself in your trial and in your test, you are passing the mark of hearing the Word of God, or reading that Word. There's the key to it. See, God will always show us a deeper principle of Mark 11:24 and Romans 10, you know, and hearing the Word of God. It's hearing with that simple childlike faith. Because a child will not resist. A child will simply believe. If a child is corrected correctly, a child receives that correction. You might get a bit of a comeback for a little while, but fundamentally, in heart, that child is receiving that correction. Because it's done in love. There's the difference. And God knows exactly the same with us. This is why he revealed himself again this morning as our Father. And our Father loves us and he corrects us. And he knows how to do it, because by doing that, by then you hearing, you are hearing by faith. That's the key to it. And so with the children of Israel, he tried them. He tested them. And it says here that he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man should not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so he was showing that not only was it their manna, their bellies being fed, but that they were to be fed, nurtured, preserved, and kept by God's promises. And that's what he does. And that's why God at times will hold back your creature comforts. That's why he will not always let you want to minister to the flesh. Because manna, food, was for the flesh to sustain and keep them. But God knew that right manna. He knew exactly what to give them, because from that he was trying to show a better manna, that they were going to be preserved and kept by God's word, his promises. And so that is why God doesn't let you have all your creature comforts and what you want straight off. He knows. Because if we can minister to the flesh and we want flesh to have its way, we will do it. And we'll find 101 ways in which to do it. And so God says, no, I've got that right manner, that right word for you, and it's absolutely balanced. And I will bless you, but I will bless you at that right time and that right way. You see? Now the proud, the arrogant, won't succumb to that. They're not going to listen to that. Nobody's going to tell me when I'm going to be blessed and when I'm not going to be blessed. Thank you very much. We don't say it in those words like that, but in manner and spirit, that's how it comes out. And the children of Israel did exactly the same. They're probably saying to Moses, will you quit patronizing us? We know what we want, you know. We are of Abraham's seed. We're God's chosen. You don't have to come with all that rubbish and tell us that. That's really what they were saying. And I've had to deal with it. I've had to counsel with that same type of spirit over the years. It's no different. No, God humbles us. Because it's in that humbling we then can hear. We then can see. And that is so vital. It is so important. And one of the works that God is doing at present in this church, as he humbles us, I'm noticing that he's humbling each one of us together. He's humbling us in order that we can be humble with each other. Because the humble will be those who will minister to their brother, their sister. The humble will be those who will see a need and will simply get on and fulfill that need. The humble will be those who will not think that that is beneath them, that they could not do that. I'll leave that for somebody else. I think I know somebody who's gifted in that area. No, those days are gone. Those days are gone. It's still the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, then how much more are we capable of ministering to those needs? Infinitely more. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We have life. We can minister the life of God in those needs. How much more? But the problem is, it is the flesh. The problem is that we wish to turn a blind eye, just like the needs of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we do it. We turn a blind eye. Because we let ourselves believe and think, oh, somebody else that will follow me, they'll be the ones that will do it. Because they're the ones that are gifted in that area. You know, we all potentially have all the gifts within us. We all potentially have the supernatural gifts within us as well. And so, you know, there's no good relying on someone who has a ministry of helps. I'll let her do it. She's more adapt to it. More capable. No, God isn't going to do that. God wants to bring in this church a caring spirit. A heart that wants to relieve our brother and sister of their burden as much as possible that can be done. The days are gone when you say to somebody, I'll pray for you. Well, praise God, I'm glad we do pray one for another and we encourage it. But that is not really sincere. What am I actually getting down to? What is the grassroots of all of this? It's actually motives. The Spirit reveals to me, and has been for a long time, that there are still at times in this church where the motives are not pure, clean before God. And therefore he cannot accept it. And we want to see these greater works. We want to see these things happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is a healthy thing. But, you know, God's got it all under control. God is not going to let your ministry, my ministry, this church, minister in hypocrisy. No way. No way. He's not going to defame his name. God is very practical. God is... He has great love, great compassion, long-suffering, mercy, gentleness. He's all and more of that, and he wants that really expressed from this church. He's not going to have... It's too easy to point the finger. It's too easy to try and put someone right because, you know, they may never be put right until you've actually sacrificed for that person, and what you've done that's cost you has then been the means of them seeing. You could have turned around and said, well, there's no point me helping them because they don't see and they don't want to see. Well, they may only ever see by your actions, by your willingness to help, to go that extra mile, to lay, if it were, your life down. That's the means of them seeing. Remember, you and I did not see until Jesus was willing to lay his life down. That is the ultimate of seeing. And a church that begins to see and discern is a church that is ministering one to another in the love of Christ. That is where real discernment comes. Oh, Pastor, I thought discernment comes by the word of God. It does. But it's hearing that word. That is the point. And that is what God is doing. That is what he's doing with us now in this church. To humble us. To test us. To see, are we going to pass the next test? That is the point. It's whether we want it or not. And those tests that we are to pass are very practical tests. You see, God is teaching us to serve first. And only the humble will learn to serve. Because the principle is, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that's how it works, very often. The greatest in the kingdom are those who appear to be the last. And that is how God has ordained it. And we need to grasp those principles if we want to be mightily used. Do you want to be anointed in these last days? Do you want to lay hands upon the sick that they may recover? To rebuke death and that the dead will be raised? Do you want to see food multiplied? Do you want to see demons cast out of people? It is only ever going to be achieved and accomplished by those who serve. Who serve? God isn't going to do it. Not this last outpouring. You know, we see too many revivals, anointings over the centuries, and they all end pretty well the same. They fizzle out. Sin dominates, and eventually the Holy Spirit, he goes. God isn't going to allow that for this last outpouring. It's going to be on vessels who have been trained through the school of fire, waiting on God. They're the ones whom God will finally glorify his name. because it's the church. As I said at the beginning, the church is to finally root out the giants. What are the giants? Well, you're overcoming, you're enduring, you're believing, you're staying with it, is the final fall of Satan himself. Satan has to be cast out of the heavenlies, because at the moment that's still where he is. That's still where he holds dominion, power. And when he's finally cast out, as the book of Revelation shows us, there's only one other thing he can do. And with great wrath and vengeance, he enters the Antichrist and goes and makes war against the saints of God. Because he's finally being cast out. Why is he to be cast out? Because that position, that place where he is at present, is where the church should be. That's where her authority should be, in heavenly places. But at the moment, the enemy has taken it. But it is soon to be changed. And that is where you are going to rule and reign. That is where the overcomers will be once he's finally cast out. But do you think it's just going to happen like that? No, it will happen because saints have been worked on by God, have been trained, and have met all the conditions to glorify the Lord, to have a privilege and a place as a wise virgin, as the bride of Christ, in that position. You see? I always keep saying to you, this whole walk, salvation, is free, but it ain't cheap. It ain't cheap. And there God was trying to do this with the nation of Israel, but reject. And in the end he said, you are a stiff-necked people. You refuse to bow and humble yourself, to learn what I'm trying to show you and teach you. I will raise a new generation, and those of the right spirit will enter into the promised land. Well, today, you know, and all those that are hearing this, you know whether you are of the right spirit or not. Because if you are, you are destined to take and enter that promised land that has been divinely given. So with that, we move on to verse 4. And he says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Their whole walk and their pilgrimage, we are shown, they lacked absolutely nothing. Everything God had provided was right for those conditions. And that is the principle how God works. Nothing wears out. If you are walking with God, you're walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. Nothing wears out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If God doesn't equip you in mind, body, spirit, then you're going to wear out. Whether you're going to physically wear out, or whether you're going to mentally wear out, or emotionally and psychologically wear out, and there are times when we feel we are, yet God has promised to preserve us and keep us in these conditions. Now, whatever condition you find yourself in, whatever your circumstances, your background, your family life, your job, you name it, God says, if you trust me, I will preserve and keep you right in those conditions. Isn't that wonderful? And he does. And then we've all got testimonies where we feel we've gone almost completely under, or we've been consumed by a trial or a test or whatever it is, and yet here we are with our testimonies. God brought me through. Why? Because there's the principle. There is the principle. Your garments will not wear out. Your feet will not swell. 40 years. That speaks of a generation. 40 years, generation. And Jesus said that this generation shall not pass till you see my coming. What a parallel there. We're almost at the end of that generation. And we're really seeing the Lord delaying. Where was that prophetically discerned? 1967, Yom Kippur War, when the old part of the city wall was given back to Jerusalem, to Israel. That was the point. This generation shall not pass till they see my return. There it is. So you are being preserved. You're being kept. You're being kept hold emotionally, psychologically. You are being preserved. Even though you may be going through physical trials or whatever it would be, God has promised to preserve and keep you. There's a promise there straight away. This is why we preach it. This is why you don't have to look to man. If you want to trust God, his promise is enough. He says, I will preserve you, I will keep you. What's God having to remove? The unbelief. And what is the unbelief? The fears. The fears are, what if? What if? That's all he's removing. And how does he remove that? You humble yourself. You acknowledge it. You do not pretend. See, in the past, people thought, well, I go to full gospel assembly, so because I go there, I have a place there, I'm baptized into that church, therefore I walk by faith totally. You missed it. You didn't realize you were going to be tested. And we soon learned that we have to humble ourselves when that unbelief comes. I've had to, and I preach it. And God has manifested a lot of unbelief over the years in my life. But I've had a choice. I can pretend, I can become offended by it, or I say, Lord, you are so right. It is. I can't believe in this area until you touch my life, until I actually hear and read that word, because at the moment I'm not. I'm blinded to it. I think I am, but I'm blinded. I can quote it, oh yes. But I am not hearing it until I actually humble myself and acknowledge that I am not in faith in this area. And then we see the loving hand of God in his mercy and grace beginning to remove the obstacles to our faith, don't we? See? Yet we're not so loving towards each other if we see a brother or sister miss it, are we? We're very quick to judge. You know, it must be sin or whatever it is. It just is unbelief quite often. And they're not hearing. And so the gracious praying prayer, Father, help them to hear. Open their ears, their eyes. There's an area of unbelief. Help them when you reveal it. Work with them, Lord, so that they will humble themselves and acknowledge it and not pretend. I would think that's one of the most powerful prayers to pray. For our brothers and sisters to believe. It's easy to judge. Anyone can do that. And it often comes out of pride. So there we are. We see none of their garments wore out. Feet didn't swell. Well, okay. Why do we speak about the feet swelling? I did touch on a bit last week. Well, if you live in arid conditions like that, hot, sandy, and so forth, you may not appreciate that you can get swelling feet. Heat can cause the feet to swell. That is why not only was feet washing an essential part, but it was also a great relief. Because often feet washing could relieve that swelling that sometimes could be just because of the heat of the day. And remember, they didn't have transport. Have you ever tried walking on sand? It's one of the most hardest things. Particularly if you've got flip-flops. You try walking on sand that's fairly deep and you've got flip-flops. And you know, this is why often they get athletes who are training, they get to run on a beach on sand, and your legs, your muscles almost feel as though they're ripping apart because it's so hard to walk on. So we begin to appreciate now the children of Israel walking on those conditions. We don't, obviously. Our roads are so different. Well, let's move on to verse 5. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And we already heard that this morning, didn't we, in prophecy. And here is the love of our Father. And because he loves us, and because he chastens us, this is very often our healing and our deliverance. Healing, deliverance is needed in order for wisdom, knowledge, understanding. You may be asking God for more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding. And that is very good. That is healthy. But I do want to warn you with that asking that very often deliverance will be required. He will work that for you to understand. You see, to have a knowledge and a wisdom and understanding very often means that you have gone through that yourself. So that if the Spirit leads that you share or talk or help a brother or sister, you are also coming from an experiential point of view, which helps with that knowledge, that understanding. When a brother or sister is going through a trial, I can assure you that the last thing they want to hear is the word of God quoted to them. You smile because you don't like it yourself, or you probably had it done to you. Well, thanks very much for that, sister. That's very nice. I'm sure you felt very happy by what you've given, but boy, I am suffering. And I am actually aware of what you've just told me, you know? You might not say that, but we think it. We think it. And I'm not saying that the Word of God may not have its place. But knowledge, wisdom, understanding knows how and when to apply that. You see? And that word that you want to quote to them might be that you enact that word. And by your actions, that scripture you want to quote to them is meaning much more. Do you see the point? How we can miss it. How we can miss it. How we can deceive ourselves. We can all bow our heads in shame because we've all done it. But praise our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He's so gentle with us. And he wants us to get it right. But you should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens us. I thank my Father that he chastens me. And there are times it sorely is painful. But I always want in my heart that heart and attitude. He does that because he loves me. And he would not do this otherwise. Unless he sees there's a reason and he's got to do it. And not only that, but it's hurting God far more than ever hurting us. And let's face it, with our trials, it's only for a day or two. Sometimes it can just be for a couple of hours. And yet the fuss we make, as though it's an eternal life experience. It's always going to be with us. It's not. And very often it passes quicker than we realise. And we feel so ashamed, don't we? And the fuss that we create. You know, we live in a generation and time of moaners. People griping and moaning. We have more access now, we are, than ever any generation's had before. You've got so many things at your disposal that you can ring for or get advice for or human rights are for, or if you've got a headache, get a pill. You name it, we're such babies now. We really are. You know, you can only go back a century. And, for example, say those in World War I. And what that generation went through. What they had to give up. What they had to sacrifice. You can barely believe it. You can't believe anybody could exist or survive. And if we were to go back 200 years, well, you know, that's just almost abstract. Yet here we are, this generation, we are such babies. We are so pampered. We have everything, utterly spoiled. Now, I'm not saying that there are some who are genuine suffering. There are. Jesus said you will always have the poor with you. But overall, we've never had it so good. And here we are, as Christians. You know, God sometimes just will withdraw a blessing in his infinite wisdom. Or he allows us to go through a trial or a testing. You can see what the enemy's done. That's why so very few want to walk with God when the first tests and trials come up. Because they've been so pampered in life, they can't stand it. That's why so very few in these last days will be committed. Well, there we are. Take heart. God has made no mistake. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And what he's doing in your life and my life is a beautiful work. And it's going to glorify him. And he's going to be so proud of his peculiar treasure that is set apart for himself. Why is he going to be so proud? Because in the natural it is impossible to redeem anything in this last generation. That's why. But he'll do it. And that is why the Lord tests us.